This afternoon we have two readings. The first will be from Leviticus chapter 16, the verses 1 to 19. And our second one will be from Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start off with Leviticus chapter 16, the verses 1 to 19. It's entitled The Day of Atonement. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. He shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord, and use it as a sin offering. But on the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as an offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat, on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanliness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanliness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the people of Israel. Our second reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 10, and it be starting at verse 19 through to verse 31. So that's Hebrews chapter 10. starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume its adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Turn with me in your book of confessions to Lord's Day 26. Lord's Day 26 can be found on page 34. Lord's Day 26 has three questions with regard to baptism. This is the first sacrament that we'll be considering. Remember that sacraments are something that God has instituted. They're holy signs and seals for us to see that God has instituted, that he might make us more clearly understand the promise of the gospel and might put his seal on that promise. And of course, we get into baptism now with question and answer 69. How does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurities. In other words, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this morning, or this afternoon, and its implications for our understanding of baptism. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the sacraments which you have instituted for us. We acknowledge that we are weak and we need our faith strengthened, and we're thankful that the Spirit works with the sacraments to strengthen our faith. And we pray that as we look at baptism, that you would guide us in our understanding and help us to gain appreciation of what your word says about this sacrament. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to cling to our baptism through the various circumstances and situations of life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin looking at baptism and the sacrament, baptism as a sacrament this afternoon, we need to start with the meaning of baptism. So this afternoon, as we look at Lord's Day 26, we're going to consider the meaning of baptism. Next week, Lord willing, as we look at Lord's Day 27, we'll deal with the administration of baptism. And the difference between meaning and administration is something that we need to appreciate. Administration is what we often think about of who receives the sacrament. So frequently we begin thinking and talking about baptism. Well, is it infant baptism or is it believer's baptism? And we develop all of our discussions based upon our understanding of the recipients or how it's administered. Unfortunately, that makes practice more important than the meaning, and we need to keep the order that is established in the Catechism as it reflects the teaching of God's Word. That our practice doesn't determine the meaning of baptism. That is why in the Nicene Creed we can speak about one baptism. Scripture can refer to in Ephesians 4 that there is one baptism taught by God's Word, and the administration of it may be practiced differently, but there is one baptism because there's one meaning with regard to baptism. Our practice doesn't determine the meaning, but the meaning shows through our practice. And this requires care. Our understanding of baptism and the administration of this sacrament must show what God teaches in His Word, but particularly with regard to the meaning. It is what God's Word teaches about the meaning of this sacrament that keeps this as a holy sacrament. It keeps it pure. It's God's Word. It's God's design. As we reflect that, as we know that, as we understand that, as we look at God's Word to teach us that, it's God's design as it's revealed in His Word that keeps this sacrament pure. And I was reminded in that in reading Calvin and what he said about the meaning and the holy character of the sacrament as it reflects God's Word when he said this. He said about the holy character of sacraments regarding the Mass, which is the Roman Catholic celebration of the Lord's Supper. He said that though the Mass would be attended by all the angels of heaven, it would not be holy, because it was out of accord with Scripture. Now we can understand that, and we would be sympathetic with that. Though we have an understand from the Roman Catholic Mass that it's a re-sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that it is something that is contrary to God's Word, if all the angels of heaven were there, it wouldn't make the sacrament holy. Now, just as you think you got a handle on what Calvin is saying, he takes us logically one step further. And this is the one that's a bit hard to swallow. Because then he goes on and he says, when the sacrament reflects what the Bible teaches, though it be attended by all the devils in the world, it would still maintain its holy character. Now this is completely different than the way we think. This is completely different than the way we operate. He says, when it is celebrated as God has instituted, when it follows God's Word, when the meaning is determined and directed by everything that God teaches in His Word, though it were attended by the devils themselves, it would maintain its holy character. How important it is for us to understand the difference between meaning and administration. Because it's not the recipients or the participants that determine the character of the sacrament. It's what God's Word teaches that determines the character of the sacrament. And this is true about the Lord's Supper. It's also true about baptism. And so we start this afternoon with a consideration of Lord's Day 26 about the character of baptism, the biblical character of baptism, which means it is a holy sacrament. As we look at this, there's three things that I'd like us to consider as it's outlined by the Heidelberg Catechism as it reflects and applies the teaching of God's Word in our understanding. First of all, the washing of baptism. Secondly, the agents of baptism. And thirdly, the promise of baptism. So the washing, the agents, and the promise of baptism. As we reflect upon Christ's institution of the sacrament of baptism, we see that it has Old Testament roots. Hebrews 10 applies and uses language of cleansing to connect the Day of Atonement with the work of Jesus Christ. That is the beauty of what Hebrews 10 verse 22 is saying. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is the work of Christ. Baptism compares water's washing away of dirt with Christ's washing away of sin. In baptism, God is showing us our need. The meaning of baptism is to teach us our need of cleansing, of spiritual cleansing, that sin has left this indelible stain upon our soul. There's impurity, there's guilt that needs to be dealt with. Boys and girls, if I would have a white shirt on and it was a brand new white shirt and all of a sudden I would take a black Vivid and just scribble all over the shirt, that would leave a stain on my shirt that wouldn't be easily washed out. Well, that's what sin is like. That's what sin does to our soul. It marks it. It marks it all up. It puts a stain on it, a horrible stain that we can't get rid of. That there's only one way to remove that, and that is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you see, this is the care that we need to have. This is the character of a holy God who has established a particular relationship. You see, in and of ourselves, without this washing, none of us is fit for fellowship with God. Without being cleansed, none of us is fit for fellowship. How often we think we can just march into God's presence and He has to accept us. He has to be glad that we're here because after all, He needs us. That's not the case. In fact, Leviticus ties it directly to the death of Aaron's sons. That's what Aaron's sons were getting wrong in their lives and in their relationship. They thought if they would they offered profane fire to God, and they said, "Well, it's what we want to do, and God should just accept it." But they were put to death. And Moses now ties it right to the death of Aaron's sons and says, "Aaron, don't think that you can just come into God's presence unannounced, uninvited, uncovered, impure, stained with sin. You need atonement, and the people of Israel need atonement." And this is what the provision of God was. This is why the bull was there for Aaron, to atone for himself, but also to atone for the people. And often we go to the two goats, but Aaron too needed atonement. He needed the blood shed of the bull. He needed the altar of incense. And the altar of incense in the Old Testament is a reflection of the prayers of God's people as they approached God. They would pray on behalf of their high priest, and he would go in with the altar of incense into the Holy of Holies, and he would fill that whole area with the smoke of the altar of incense, signifying the prayers of God's people, to cover him as he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. Baptism reminds us, baptism is showing us, all of us, every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, you need to be clean. You need cleansing for your sin. All the Old Testament revelations of this need for cleansing were captured in John the Baptist's baptism. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. His baptism was a preparation. Now God was coming to man. He was drawing near to man. And to prepare the way, he announced to Israel the need for cleansing. They needed to be cleansed again in a different way, an extraordinary way, by the baptism of repentance. And in the culmination of all the Old Testament ceremonies, he comes proclaiming the approach of the Messiah and the need for cleansing. God is coming to his people. This is the one whose sandal strap, even someone like John, is not worthy to loose. He's arriving, and God's people must be prepared by cleansing through repentance. And that's what baptism signifies. As surely as the water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity. Isn't that the concern you have when you have something, a stain on your clothes, and you throw it in the washer? Is it going to come out? Don't you have that question about the stain of sin on your soul? Is it taken away? Has it been dealt with? How do you know? How can you be sure? Our faith can struggle here. We do have doubts and temptations. Here's what God has instituted in terms of our weakness. Baptism assures us. It is God's instituted sacrament to seal to us the certainty, to authenticate the certainty. Going into judgment, your sins have been atoned for through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're clean. You're clean. You're forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. Baptism is about washing. And when Christ institutes the sacrament, he captures this understanding of John the Baptist's call for repentance. And he draws on that theme, but then he establishes a new meaning. A new meaning that is more certain. It's a Christian baptism, a baptism into Christ, which shows even more certainty, the accomplishment, because of the agents that are involved. And that, secondly, who is active in baptism? By agents, I mean those who are doing the actions, those who are accomplishing what is happening in baptism. And there's two errors, there are two tempting responses that we have to this. Two errors that have crept into people's thinking and people's understanding of the meaning of baptism with regard to who is active in the baptism. Some will say the church. It's the church that's active in baptism because she's the one who administers the baptism. She is the one who does the cleansing. So where the church administers this cleansing, there is cleansing indeed. What the church does is confused with what God does. This is what happened in the Roman Catholic Church. So as the church withheld the sacrament, they were condemning someone. The church doesn't do this. The church isn't the actor in the sacrament. Here's where we have to be careful. Because I'm a member of the church doesn't mean that I am clean. That would be all outward. That makes the sacrament an outward expression. This was the error of Israel. They were circumcised. They were the chosen of God. They had an inalienable right to His grace. They were His people regardless of how they lived. They could live like hypocrites. They could be extraordinarily legalists. They could earn their way to salvation. It didn't matter. They were circumcised, so God had to deal with them. It's not external. It's not outward. It's not the church that is the actor or the agent in baptism. But then there's another error. It's the idea that it's the believer. It's the one who expresses his faith, that he's the one who is active, that he is reckoned eligible for baptism because he has expressed his faith, that it's all inward. that it all depends upon my response, that it all derives from me taking the step forward, that I'm the agent as a believer in baptism. And the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, no. Those are not the people. It's not the church. It's not the individual who's active. Instead, it's something more profound. This is where God is working. And the whole Heidelberg Catechism reminds us the two agents are the blood of Christ and the Spirit. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and the Spirit? And it unfolds these agents, that Christ is accomplishing something and the Spirit is accomplishing something. That God, by grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ, poured out for me in His sacrifice, washes and cleanses. This is a sacrament that looks to the Lord for His work. That blood must be shed. What gives the death of Christ its significance is the covenant of grace, that He shed His blood according to God's covenant design. That it was secured our redemption as the second Adam. That without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement for sins. But His blood was shed completely to secure our redemption. This is what Hebrews 10 is teaching us. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, which is a new and a living way that is open for us through the curtain. That is, through His flesh. Christ has our flesh in heaven. He's the high priest who's gone into the most holy place. And He's allowed to exist there because He's pure, because He's holy. And His blood is sufficient to atone for sins. But because of His ascension as well, He teaches the disciples, it's good for you to go away, because if I go away, I will send the Comforter, and He's given us the Holy Spirit. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ. The Spirit is working to unite me with Christ as my Savior. You see, what is important is not what we make out of the sacrament. We aren't dealing with who receives it, but what God wants us to understand, what God wants us to perceive from His Word. This is His institution. When He says, make disciples of the nations, baptize them in my name, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. This is why there's this sacramental language employed in Scripture which speaks of baptism as a washing of regeneration and a washing away of sins. This is God's meaning for the sacrament. These are God's agents involved in the sacrament. And this gives us an awareness of its holy character. A character which reflects the wonder of the gospel promise. So thirdly, the promise of baptism. A sacrament is designed to confirm, to strengthen faith, to remind and assure us of the personal character of Christ's one sacrifice. It's a beautiful question, isn't it? Question and answer 69. How does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally, individually? How can you be sure? It reminds you, it brings to mind, it's beautiful covenant language, calls to mind the certain promises of God's Word. And that's the character of a sacrament. It is something God has instituted for us to more clearly understand the promise of the gospel. And He puts His seal, He puts His stamp of approval on that promise. He says, be assured, this is something that you can take with you into eternity. Cling to your baptism. Trust what God has said to you in your baptism, that now He has washed you, He's cleansed you. The blood of Christ is sufficient to atone for all of your sins. That's why verse 22 can say, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of our faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. It's just like we're walking into the Holy of Holies, and we need not tremble, we need not fear, because Christ has gone into heaven and we've been sprinkled and we've been washed, and we have this assurance through the Word as it's confirmed by the sacrament of baptism. In His work, we have this surety. And this promise is rich in its covenant characters. And it entails responsibilities. And this is why there is a summons as well in Hebrews 10 to respond to what God has said to you in His Word and sealed to you through His sacrament. He summons you as His covenant people. Turn to Me. You have made known to you the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our corporate responsibility. Let us hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And don't go on sinning, because you trample underfoot the grace which God has shown to you in the sacrament. The meaning of the sacrament gives this institution its holy character. Even if it were attended by all the devils of this world, it is and remains and always will be something holy. It doesn't depend on the administration. It doesn't depend on the recipients. It depends on what God has said in His Word. Take Him at that word. Trust His Word. Appreciate the gift that He has shown us and made known to us in His Word, but also shown us in the sacrament of baptism. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, You are a God who is holy. You're not to be trifled with. You're not to be ignored. It's not to be supposed that anyone is acceptable to You. It is only those who've been washed, those who've been cleansed. We dare not lower Your standards. We dare not think that just anyone can enter into Your presence. You warn us of that through what happened to Nadab and Abihu as they came into Your presence with profaned fire, something You hadn't prescribed, something You hadn't ordered. How You warned Aaron he needed to be cleansed, even as the high priest, the highest of priests. You provided that through Your Son, that cleansing, which can only be accomplished through His blood. And You've shown us the true and the living way now into Your presence. And You've sealed the certainty of that washing through baptism. You've signified it and You've sealed it. We're thankful for the certainty of that washing. We're thankful that You are active in our salvation through the blood of Christ and through the washing of the Holy Spirit. And that You have extended this promise not only to believers but also to their children. How rich and abundant and overflowing and overwhelming is Your grace toward us. How frequently we neglect it and overlook it. Help us to cling to You based upon what You have signed and sealed to us in our baptism. Help us where there is doubt and temptation to turn to your word, but also trust what you have instituted in the church, namely the sacraments. Help us to regard their celebration as something that is holy and to be received with reverence, because it is what you have established in your word. And so help us by faith to grow and cling to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, let's stand and sing together. Number 4.